Father, thank you for our time today and for the opportunity once again to consider the children that you have given us, to consider those of us even who aren't necessarily raising kids right now, that we could be an encouragement to those who are, and that we as a body might honor you in this area along with all other areas. And we just pray that you would use our time together this morning to that end. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We are going to finish up this morning in 1 Corinthians 13, and I almost finished last week, but it was just like we just kind of ran out of time. And my mindset this morning is to kind of finish up kind of quickly, because we just got a couple more points, and that there's a lot of overlap between some of these things, so I'm going to move a little quicker to get 1 Corinthians 13 wrapped up so we can kind of press us into the new area. So I'm not going to be quite, not going to be encouraging as much participation during that section as I have been all along. And I hope that makes sense to you, because I want to see us, I think we're ready to change gears. That's kind of my sense as a teacher, and looking over the material and thinking about it and thinking it's time. So let me go ahead, and I don't want to ignore it, because we just left like two things to cover. One is verse 7 in I'm getting a buzz in my right ear for some reason, I don't know why. Hang on just a second here. Uh-oh. Sorry about that for a second. I've got some kind of problem with my hearing aid and everything, and I just need to see if I can try to fix it real quick, because it's driving me nuts. Hopefully that will do it. Because if I can't hear you, I'm not going to be able to do much good up here. So it's kind of critical that I be able to hear what's going on. This is the first time something like this has happened. Okay, buzz went away. That's a good thing. Now let's see if I can get back to my record. We're still recording? All that was recorded for the benefit of all who want to hear it. Okay, let's hope that doesn't happen again, because I have no idea what happened or why. All right, so we're in verse 7 of chapter 13. And we're looking at the fact that it says, love never exhausts hope. What does that mean? Well, it basically means that we, as Christians, Christians who love others, need to hope for the best with regard to all men. We're in a world that's fallen. We're in a world where people all around us, their lives are all train wrecks in one level or another, honestly, including our own. And we need to be looking around, not in condemnation of others, not to say we don't have standards, but we're not condemning them as though we're somehow better than them. We want the best for them. We want to do what we can to bring the best for them. We want to do what we can to see the best happen in their lives. So that's the idea here. A loving person does that. John Gill says, hopes the best of all men, even of wicked men, that they may be better and brought to repentance. Of fallen professors who declare their repentance, he hopes well of them, that they are sincere, that all is right. That's the idea here. Nothing complicated. I mentioned before some of you walked in that I'm going to move a little quicker than I have, because we just got a couple more points to cover, and then we're going to transition here today, and I want to spend some time doing that. So I'll open it up briefly if anybody wants to make an application to our kids, but I wouldn't mind if you don't have anything to say. I've got a few points to say on it, and we'll move on. But I don't, at the same time, I want to cut you off. If you've got an idea burning in your mind right now, go for it.
Go ahead.
All right. Well, here's what I think of when I see that. I say, teach your kids to pray for unbelieving or troubled friends and family members. So the kids need to realize that we're in a world that's troubled and fallen, and they need to share our concern about that. So we want to start teaching them about that. And especially if your child is gifted at engaging others as they get older, teach them how to engage troubled people in a way that's helpful. So there are some people who are more gifted than others in terms of engaging other people, being able to reach out to other people, having a heart for other people. We want everybody to have that to some degree, obviously. But a kid who is particularly able to do that, we want to really encourage them in this area. If that makes sense. I know, of my four kids, I think my youngest one was kind of known for this, Josh. He was somebody who connected pretty well with his peer group, didn't have trouble making social connections and you know, getting involved with the people he wanted to get involved with. And he was pretty well established in the churches that we were in at the time. We were at the Bible Church. I'm thinking of that period of time when he would have been in his teens, late teens. And he had a position of where he was involved, I think, with the sound equipment or something like that, which is actually what he does for a living now. But anyway, he was a person who was connected. He was established. He always had his eye out for visitors or people who were kind of being neglected or overlooked by others. And he would just go seek them out, and he would try to make them feel welcome and try to get others to include them and that sort of thing. And to some degree, he was just naturally gifted at that. I'd like to say, well, we trained him up from birth to do that. But I honestly would be lying to you if I said that. I wish I had trained him up from birth to do that. He just was gifted that way.
That's what I was thinking when it says, teach them how to engage from people.
Yeah. Yeah, well, there. maybe we need to learn these things ourselves first and then teach others. That's kind of a given, but... We all need to be doing this to some degree. Some are better than others at it. So, all right. One more, and then we're going to change gears here. Love never gives up. And this is based on the word being used here in the original is a military term. Means to sustain the assault of an enemy. Hence, it's used in the New Testament to express the idea of sustaining the assaults or suffering or persecution in the sense of bearing up under them and enduring them patiently. So this refers to an endurance of setbacks and rebuffs which never gives up on people whatever they do. Like Christ on the cross, love endures scorn, failure, and gratitude, for love never ends. So this is a stick-to-itiveness in persevering with another person. And there will be people in your life that... You've made the effort, you've made the effort again, and you've made the effort again, and you don't seem to be getting there. And we're called to continue to do what we can. Now, I realize that at a pragmatic level, you know, there's by spending time with one person, you're failing to spend time with another. Sometimes you have to prioritize. Sometimes you can't pour time into someone who's effectively a black hole, if you will, soaking up all your time. I understand that. But at the same time, there's a sense in which we always have to hold out hope for people. We always have to be willing to make the effort. And especially there are some relationships where you can't get around that. You can't get around it. Like your kids. sorry, you're stuck with your kids for the rest of your life. They are yours. They'll always be your kids. And no matter how much they fail you, no matter how much they let you down, no matter how much things go wrong in spite of your best efforts or what have you, there's a sense in which... if they're suffering, you will continue to suffer, and you need to continue to endure for them. So, how does this apply to our kids? I say that parents need to model this for their kids and especially towards their kids. Sometimes we encounter a problem in our kids that doesn't seem to go away no matter what we try, but we need to continue to renew our efforts in helping them to change. And again, this is a relationship. You can't just look at your kids and say, well, they're a black hole. I'm done with them. You know? I mean, again, you might have to prioritize your time away. You can't let them, you know, ruin your life in that sense if they get to that point. But at the same time, there's always an effort that you'll need to make there as parents. And I would say if you're at the stage when the kids are younger, there's still hope. There's still time to make changes with the kids. And if things aren't going well, redouble your efforts. Look at what you're doing again. If that doesn't seem to get you anywhere, find someone in your life that you trust who is wise, maybe an older person who's had experience, and ask them to be honest with you and tell you what's going on. A lot of times people are in your life and you're having problems and everybody sees it. Maybe you don't even see it yourself, or maybe you think they're not seeing it. They're seeing it. And so if you're in that situation, most people aren't going to tell you what's going on. They'll just try to put a happy face on it. If you know somebody that's in that situation, do you like to just say something to them and just speak right up? No, we tend to just kind of want to ignore it. It's the elephant in the room. You know what I'm talking about, right? That's the way people will generally do. You will have to approach someone and say, I want you to be brutally honest with me. How do you think I'm doing? Or what do you think I'm doing wrong? Or whatever. And see if you can get them to talk to you about it and listen to what they tell you. So that would be a way of not giving up on your kids and not losing hope, by trying to bring another outside person to bear in a situation. It's a suggestion, just a practical suggestion. We need to be careful how we talk about our kids, even when we think they're not listening. I've discussed this before, it just bears repeating. Do not talk about your kids as though they're failures or in some ugly sort of way. You really shouldn't be doing it at all, but especially if they're anywhere around, you may say, well, they're not listening, they're playing. No, they're listening. They hear you. And do not be saying things like, you know, I get so frustrated with Johnny, I just don't know what to do with him. He's just hopeless, you know, or something like that. Or Susie's personality really irritates me. She just makes me so mad. I'm just tired of her. Ouch. Those words should not be coming out of your mouth. In a sense, they shouldn't be coming out of your heart, but if they are in your heart, deal with them. And don't let them out the mouth gate. LaShawn.
What do you think about how easy it is to perhaps talk about the sins of our children?
Talk about what?
Talk about the sins of our children. Like, you know, just, I don't know, almost in normal discussion, our child did this or this, you know, things that, I don't know, I've heard it.
Yeah, well, this may be what you're getting at. I'm not saying here you shouldn't have constructive conversations or that everything should be rosy and positive. Mm-hmm. So maybe that'd be a good clarification if that maybe is what you might think I'm getting at. But I'm just saying we don't want to make hopeless statements. We don't want to make statements that characterize the kids as hopelessly, you know, they're just beyond hope. Or they're just such a problem, you know. Constructive criticism, things like that, is fine. You just be careful about how you do it.
Not necessarily. I don't know if it would be constructive criticism or not, but I just, the way you would just carry on and talking about just the different things that, you know, where your kids are, or a child in particular, is not quite hitting the mark, you know, how it can just become, it's like, oh, sorry we were late, this is kind of what happened. And I don't know, I heard somebody before talking about how, you know, you wouldn't necessarily come in and just start carrying on in such a way of, you know, airing the laundry of your spouse. Why are you going to do it about your kid? And I'm not really sure exactly how to take that, if there's something to that or not.
I think there can be, you know, and again, there are ways to talk about things that are going on that's loving, that gives the benefit of the doubt, that, you know, like you might talk about, you know, we're working with Johnny on doing a better job picking up his toys or something like that. That's fine. You know, or, you know, this is some of the things we've done. This is what happened the other day and so forth. It's with a trusted friend or something. We're not talking about those kinds of conversations. Those are constructive. I'm just talking about the sort of the negative kind of hopeless kind of thing. And I hear parents do this kind of thing. You know, I hear them do it, and I just cringe at it, you know. And it's kind of easy to do. I've been a parent, and I've been in places where I didn't like one or the other of my kids because of what was going on with them, honestly. I just didn't like them. When your kids are acting out and things are really going crazy, you don't like them. And so you start saying ugly things. And that's not helpful. That's not helpful. That's where you got to bear up under the assault. And you've got to take the high ground. I know I'm being a little bit vague in principle here. I mean, we would have to like really flesh this in. I'm trying to get at kind of the major principles. I hope that carries. Yeah.
So this is good. The hope, having hope for your kids and never giving up. Do you see a danger, though, in taking an optimism too far with, say, you know, bumper stickers on your car, my kid's the best and yours and a danger in being so positive about your kids that you're blind to the realities of, well, there are problems here.
Oh yeah, sure. Yeah, we're not talking about being Pollyannish or we don't want to go to the other extreme and just try to say everything's just fine when it's not. You know, we want to be honest. But we want to be honest in a loving way, speaking the truth in love. That's the balance there. That's the Christian tension, one of those Christian tensions that we have. Speaking the truth, which sometimes hurts, which sometimes can be negative, in love, which the idea of love is building up and caring for the other person. So that's what you want to do with your kids, or with anybody, for that matter. So yeah, I mean, that obviously this can be taken to extreme, although I don't want to say anybody has a bumper sticker bragging on their kids as a bad parent. But I understand. I think where you're going is just that, you know, you can become so.
I was caricaturing.
Yeah. So, and some people even get annoyed by those, you know, and that's. But you know, I just figure, hey, proud parent, I'm not worried about it. But yeah, that would be a good balance to keep in mind. All right, one last point on this one. We need to be careful how we talk to. Or in front of our kids about others. So not only we've been focusing on how you talk about your kids, whether it be in front of them or to them, but also we don't want to be a gossip mill, you know, around our kids. So we don't want to be the, again, you can say constructive things, you can point out things to your kids. You see how Mr. So-and-so does something or other. That's something we want to avoid. That's unwise. That's a problem. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about you know, boy, so-and-so, those people are such idiots. I can't stand being around them. It's somebody in your church, you know. No, we shouldn't be talking like that. We shouldn't be thinking like that. I know sometimes, you know, when our patience gets short or when somebody crosses us in some way and we get frustrated with them, we use that kind of terminology when we talk about people. But we need to be mindful of what comes out of our mouth and what's in our heart. And, you know, anyways, whether we have kids or not, but then especially in front of your kids, because you're now being an influence on them. And you'd be surprised how sometimes little ones can repeat things you say. Again, you shouldn't have been saying it in the first place, but double trouble there. All right, any other thoughts or anything on that? Because we're gonna close up 1 Corinthians 13. Like I said, we're gonna go ahead and shift gears here this morning. For the time that we have left. So, just to kind of recap briefly where we've come from, kind of get in the helicopter and look at the view from the sky. So far in this course, we've talked about, we put a big emphasis in the beginning on teaching your child to obey. And I've said this over and over, if your kids are not obeying you regularly, you're not even the first base yet. And that's a big deal. Because you can't train them in anything else if you can't train them to obey you at a basic level. If you tell your kid to do something, they just ignore you or they scream or throw a fit or whatever, or they play games with you and all those things we talked about, something's wrong, get it fixed. Get with a person that you trust or whatever, like we talked about. Talked about dealing with rebellion, we talked about spanking, all that. And then we went into the section on training in righteousness. And so far, what we've done in this section, again, quick review of what we've done so far. First thing we said when we got in this section was training in righteousness is aimed at imparting good character. Training in righteousness teaches our children to discern what is wise and right, even in areas where we've not given them specific instructions, and do what is wise and right, even when we're not there. Remember this? This is a review, and it's been a while since we covered it. I'm trying to bring our brains back into what have we covered, because we've been off on Proverbs and everything else, which is great, but I want to pull us all back to this now. So this is what we're trying to do with our kids. And we instill good character in our children by encouraging them to develop good character traits and discouraging and disciplining them when they exhibit bad character traits. That's the basic approach. We've spent the last 15 weeks looking at how the Word of God defines good character and bad character. So if you're going to train your kids to have good character, or you're going to discourage bad character, you got to know what good character and what bad character is. And we said we can't just trust our instincts or what we were brought up as or anything else. We have to go back to the Word of God. So that's why we spent 15 weeks, because Proverbs and some of the lists in the New Testament, we picked 1 Corinthians 13. I could have picked any number. but we basically went back through in the overview of the book of Proverbs and looking at 1 Corinthians 13 and talked about a number of things to give you an idea. Here's what you're training the kids to do. And if you were able to keep up with everything we've covered and all that, you'd be well underway. Well underway. But I encourage you to keep studying your Bible and finding new ways to yourself become better and to train your kids and have better character. Okay, that's where we've come from. Now, here's where we're going. We are now going to spend time in class learning the various, I'm going to call them tools, at our disposal for imparting good character to our children. So I propose to you that there are the scriptures, if you study them in a broad sense, there are a number of tools, even though it doesn't use the term tools, but there are a number of tools at our disposal, all of which must be used at one time or another in training our kids and instructing them to do the things that we've been talking about. So if you've ever had I'm sure we all have had a plumber come out to the house, or you've watched an auto mechanic go to work on your car, right? Those guys will always have a toolbox. And there's all kinds of tools in there. And you'll notice that they look at the job and see that the particular situation calls for a particular tool or set of tools. And so they'll reach for the correct tool and they'll do what they need to do. And without tools, a person who does that kind of work can do very little, right? So this is the way it is with your kids. And you'll notice that the plumber or the mechanic doesn't always reach for the wrench to fix every problem. You know, if the only tool you have, every problem looks like a nail or something like that. I forget what that saying is, but we want the ability to use many things that are at our disposal in trying to reach our kids. So let me just give you a broad outline of what I see as the tools, and there could be others here. This is not an inspired list. This is just my observation. The spanking, which we talked about, slash consequences, which we haven't talked about. That's what we're going to talk about in the remainder of our time today. There's teaching and instructing. And we've mentioned this, but we're going to delve into this a little bit. What does that look like in a family situation as a parent? How do you go about this? Where does that take place? How does that take place? There's rebuking and correcting. Now, obviously, there's some overlap here. Rebuking and correcting, you'll be teaching in a sense, or when you're teaching, you'll be rebuking, so forth. But rebuking and correcting involves speaking to a situation with your kids where there's correction needed, where there's a rebuke needed. And we're going to talk about that. Very important. And it may or may not include spanking. We've talked a lot about spanking. But it's beyond that. Activity, drilling, practicing. So if you were going to become an auto mechanic, let's go back to that, and you go to auto mechanic school, or if you're going to become a doctor, or if you're going to become a teacher, any profession that you go into, they're going to teach you certain things. They're going to give you the academics, but at some point they will put you in a sort of student teacher role. They'll put you in a role where you're going to have to start practicing some of the things you've learned and kind of make the rubber meet the road, and it's going to be a little wobbly at first, right? And they have different terms for that in different professions. I think of the teaching role. We used to have, I'm sure they still have them today, that have a student teacher who comes in and they'll teach a classroom for a semester or something like that. And they're just learning. And there's another teacher standing in the wings in case something goes wrong or whatever, and so forth. And, that, and it gets them a chance to get their feet wet. And this is the way kids are. There are things you're going to be teaching your kids that involve you having them go through the mechanics of something or walking them through something and that sort of thing. So we're going to spend some time on that. This is just an overview. We're going to delve into each of these in depth, probably at least a class on each one of them. Of course, we've talked a lot about modeling by personal example, and that still stands. I just want to throw that in there. So when I think of the tools for training and rising, these are the things that come to my mind. If you've got other ideas, we could throw those in the mix if you want. But these are things that I think I'm going to be able to point to scripture and point to examples and give some practical instruction on how to do these different things. So I like this section because it's very practical. I mean, we've been talking about all the great things we want our kids to learn to do and not do and think and not think. But we haven't got the, yeah, but how do you do that? How do you teach them to do that? Other than spank them, what else? That's what we're going to look at. So for the remainder of our time, I want to look at spanking versus consequences. Now, we've already talked about the importance of spanking, and just a couple of summary statements for that. Ginger Plowman, who's somebody I've quoted at a good bit of length, she says the rod, that is the rod used for spanking, is somewhat of a mystery in how it works, but we can be confident that while we are obeying God and working on the buttocks with the rod, God is honoring our obedience and working on the heart. Spanking is one of those things, I mean, in a sense you know how it works, but in another sense it's like, it is almost like magic. In fact, this is a quote from Michael Pearl in a book that Tim and I were talking about earlier. Don't think of the rod as a weapon of defense or a show of force. Think of it more as a magic wand. The first time parents see its restorative powers, they're amazed. I still marvel at the power of a little rod. So, want to just again underscore the importance of spanking. We've talked a lot about it. I don't feel I need to delve into all that again, though. We will have a very practical section, I hope, at the end of the class where we're going to look at specific case examples. And all these things will come back up, so we'll get back into it then. And by the way, I have a, I've just made to think of this while I'm talking to you. Ethan, you think you mind passing out the article for next week? I have an article for next week. It's an excerpt from Michael and Debbie Pearl's book. And on the last page of it, it's front and back, by the way. I'm trying to conserve paper here, save trees. you'll see the book that I'm quoting from. It's all out of chapter one of this book. We'll talk a little bit about it. I'm not going to give a 100% endorsement of Michael Pearl across the board on everything that he says and thinks. I don't know hardly any writer I would do that on, actually. But in his case, I would say that in terms of the practical examples, especially the ones that are on here, I think they're very helpful. But I would like for you all, and this is a little longer than what I usually ask you to read. This might take 5 or 10 minutes to read instead of 2 minutes. But it's well worth your while. And if you're like me, you won't be able to quit reading it once you start reading it, because he's a very interesting storyteller, and he gives a lot of examples of teaching kids, and we're talking about little kids here, even babies, or at least toddler. Between infant and toddler. But anyways, we'll talk more about it next time, and we'll use the what's Fox News' slogan? We report, you decide. So what? We teach, you decide, okay? This is where where you get a chance to interact, look at it, and say, well, I don't know what I think about that. Well, we may spend the whole class talking about this next time. That'd be fine. We'll see how that goes. So read up on that. All right, back to where we were here. So spanking, consequences. We talked about spanking. Now I want to talk about consequences.
Someone says, I've tried spanking and it doesn't work.
Yeah.
Is it persevering? Is it the way you're doing it and you're too angry or whatever? Or do you think there are times when some kids don't respond to it? Because I just...
Yeah.
That legitimate, or can you really literally say, but that's God's way, so we need to keep doing it?
Yeah, yeah, that's a very good question. A lot of times it is need to persevere or you're not doing it the right way. You always need to be open to that if it's not working. Sometimes there are some other complicating problems that are driving the issue, and you might still, you know, anytime of rebellion, you need to do, you need to use spanking because, like you say, it's what God prescribes. But it may be that, that there's more that needs to be done. One case in point, and we'll get to this later in the series, but I'll just give you a little bit of a heads up on it. Michael Pearl talks about it in his book, actually. He calls it strings. That's a funny word to use, but basically he talks about connecting to your kid in positive ways. And now, Tim, you said you read the book. You know what I'm talking about? Does that ring a bell? Or do you?
Strings.
Okay. You know what I'm talking about, right?
Strings.
Yeah. So he talks about how some parents, and this is something that I was guilty of as a parent with my oldest kid, especially my oldest son. It was a period in my life when I was very involved in church work, and it was in a church situation. It was very combative. It was consuming of all my time and attention, and I didn't spend any time with my kids hardly at all, other than just to do this, get that done, but, you know, this kind of thing. My wife covered a lot of the waterfront there, but even I was pulling her into things a lot of times, you know, calling her on the phone during the day for an hour or so, discussing some issue that was going on. The kids, meanwhile, were like, I got to get back to the kids, honey, you know, that kind of thing. So I think I did, as far as how spanking was applied, you know, there was nothing wrong with the spanking that I did. It was, you know, when I came in and spoke, they hopped too. They listened. I was a good disciplinarian. But I was not making any positive connections with them to speak of. In fact, I was making a lot of really negative connections with them. And so the spanking, while it worked at the moment, because they feared me, long term it worked way against me and worked against them. And in a sense, the fish stinks from the head, is the saying, and that would be the case here. I take responsibility for what happened there at that time, and I sent their life on a bad course. And we're still to this day. God in His grace has restored some of the years that the locusts have eaten, but there's still some pain and there's still some issues there as a result of that. So there's a case where, did spanking not work? Well, no, it's not that. There was another problem at work. Does that make sense? Because you asked the question, I'll just, or does it not?
I just wondered if they're
out. Yeah.
If to some kids they just.
Yeah.
If you're fine, just remembering back as a little kid, there's times when my mom would sit down and talk to me.
Yeah.
And I said, please spank me.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, that would get it over, and
yeah.
You know, and sometimes I get angry and whatever, but like when she talked to me about what I had done and how it affected her, and what she went, so much harder to hear as a daughter.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Martin.
I'm going to add 2 cents too.
Okay.
I tend to think that most of what I've seen, and we're not talking about toddlers, we're not talking teenagers here.
Right, right.
We're an animal.
Right.
Where the toddler's concerned, I think there's a big difference between a spanking and a love tap. And it appears that most people want to define spanking as a love tap.
I got you.
And I would agree. That doesn't work at all.
Right.
So until you understand what spanking is, it's not going to work.
Yeah, so that would be a case of, you know, she proposed 2 things. Are they not doing it right?
Yeah, I know.
Or in that case would be not doing it right.
Right.
Or they need to persevere. And of course, that's not what you're talking about, but they're not doing it right.
Exactly.
But if, you know, if assuming you make sure, and there's always some room for doubt. That's why you get advice. That's why you get others to come alongside who are going to be honest with you and tell you whether you're doing what you need to be doing or not. Never assume that, oh, well, I think it's right. You may be off on that. So, especially if it's not working, something's not right, check, find out. But,
would a principal, if you say spanking does not work, period, then you definitely have a spanking issue, like it doesn't hurt enough. But if there's maybe an area or two that spanking doesn't work, then that's what you're talking about, that there might be a different issue. But overall, spanking should work.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, yeah. I mean, spanking is God's way. He says it works, it works. We need to trust that. And that may be all you're asking. That may be all you wanted to hear. But I was allowing for the fact that there, I don't want to make this so one-dimensional that we miss other important areas. Other areas affect our children's behavior and well-being long-term besides spanking. As important as spanking is. And most of the time, though, I would say when people say it just doesn't work, they're not doing it right or they're not persevering. Seems my observation is like 80-90% of the time that's what's going on. But there might be that situation where there was something different. That's why I threw that in there. And also, as an illustration, we'll go into that some more later, making connections with your kids and why that's important to reach the heart. All right. If there's rebellion, and we're talking about consequences, if there's rebellion in the problem, we talked about, you know, there's, kids are foolish, they do something. In such cases, we might need to impose consequences on the kids. If there's rebellion involved in the problem that the child caused, the child will need to be disciplined in addition to the consequence imposed. In other words, there may need to be spanking and consequences. If there's no rebellion or disobedience involved, then discipline is probably not appropriate. It's almost certainly not appropriate, but I didn't want to completely rule out a possibility. I don't know what it would be. Parents will need to determine what consequences are appropriate for their child given their knowledge of the situation and the age and ability of a child to carry out the consequence. All right, so let me give you some examples. I think this will speak more clearly than anything. So here are some examples of possible consequences given to children causing problems due to carelessness, forgetfulness, or foolishness. Those are kind of the three categories I would see most of this happening with. A child who accidentally spills a glass of milk may have to help clean up the mess they cause. That's pretty straightforward, right? Now, of course, obviously, if it's an infant in a high chair, that's not going to happen. You know, it has to be age appropriate. But if it's a kid that's old enough to clean up their own mess and they spill something, they should clean it up. I wouldn't spank them for that unless they were doing something that caused a problem that was a rebellious act, in which case you spank them for the rebellious act. Now, again, you don't spank them for spilling the milk. Or unless they spill the milk on purpose, you know, just to be mean. Well, yeah. But if it's an accidental spill, no, you don't spank for that. But you have consequences. A child who accidentally breaks a window with a ball or a rock may have to clean up the mess and or pay for the repair of the window. Again, you're just teaching. They may have been out just playing ball. Maybe they were doing something stupid or foolish or whatever, or they weren't careful. But it's not a rebellious thing. They accidentally caused a problem. Well, they're going to have to, there's a consequence for that. They may have to get involved in paying for it, assuming they have a job and a way of paying for it. Maybe they may have to go to work for somebody. If they don't have a job, those are all consequences. Now here's one. I'm going to read this to you first, and then I'll tell you what my wife said about it, and she's exactly right. A child who forgets to bring home his coat from school may have to walk back to the school and find a janitor to open the classroom where he left his coat. My wife says, "Bob, it's not the 1960s anymore." My parents did this to me. I was forever, you know, I would go to school in the morning, it was cold, and I had my coat on. And then when you got to the classroom, you hang it up in the back of the classroom. By the time I got out in the afternoon, it was warm out, and you know, it was just the season had changed during the day, and I just forgot my coat. And you know, she'd be like, "Where's your coat?" "Oh, I forgot it." You know, and it's like every night, you know. So they just sent me back to the school, and I had to go find a janitor somewhere and get him to open it. It was really embarrassing, and get him to find a coat and get it. Now, my wife's probably right. You probably can't do that today for a lot of reasons. But so don't get hung up on the specific. I'm just trying to give you the idea. There was a consequence to me for forgetting, and it made me remember. A child who offends someone by saying something inappropriate should be made to apologize to the offended person. Just, they need to realize that you hurt somebody's feelings. And it may be that they carelessly said something. You know, it wasn't really intended to be mean or anything like that, but still, you know, you've hurt someone. You need to be aware of that and go to that person and try to reconcile that situation, whatever is appropriate there. A child who gives in to peer pressure to do something his parents don't approve of may have to give up spending time with those peers for a season. I actually had this happen with, I think it was Jason. I used to take him down to the, I was a member of the YMCA for a while, and I would go in and play racquetball and leave him to his own devices, and they wandered around the building. It was all kind of stuff for kids to do, with ping pong and swimming pools and whatever, whatever. And one time he brought a friend with him, and might not have been good judgment to turn him loose at that point, as it turns out it actually wasn't, because that kid was not one of his better friends, but it was just a kid he kind of picked up a relationship with in the neighborhood, and whatever, we brought him, and I figured it'd be okay. So I'm up there playing racquetball, and somebody comes in and knocks on the door and says, there's a guy downstairs that wants to see you. I said, okay, are you Mr. Connolly? Yeah, this guy wants to see you. Turns out that Jason and this other kid, Lord knows why, they got up on top of it. This is the downtown Y. It's still there. I don't think it's being used for the YMCA anymore, but there's like a wall, or a roof. You can get out on the roof, and there's a wall around the edge of it. And they were picking up little rocks and pieces of stuff on the roof, and they were looking at the cars parked right next to the building going, bombs away, you know. And they were dropping rocks on a car down there. Are you kidding me, right? Why did they do it, you know? They're boys. What can I say? So anyhow, we decided that, you know, there was a spanking administered for that one. But I also gave a consequence. You're not going to spend time with that kid for a while. And he ended up not becoming friends with the kid, and things passed on probably just as well. So a child who forgets to put his toys away after playing with them may have to lose the use of the toy for some period of time. I've told you my story about the weekend box. My kids all love the weekend box idea. They all say they're going to do it to their kids. Basically, if you were playing with your toys or whatever and you left them out and you went on somewhere, I didn't go chase you down and discipline you. I guess I could have made that kind of an issue. I decided not to handle it that way. I said, no, that's fine. You want to leave them out? No problem. I'm just going to pick them up, put them in the weekend box, and the weekend box gets put away, and you don't get to see it till the weekend, if you remember to ask for the weekend box. So it was on them. The whole thing's on them. Always put the burden on them for something like that. And so they had to remember on the weekend, can I see the weekend box? That's what happened to G.I. Joe. That's what happened to that book. And they knew about some things that were missing, but there was like a lot of times like, that's what, oh, you know, and that kind of thing. But it was really effective at getting them to remember to put stuff away. You know, I'm going to get it. Yeah, don't put it in the weekend box. it's a creative way of putting consequences.
Thursday, Friday, is it a bigger mess?
What's it? It didn't really seem to work that way, and I suppose if it had, I would have changed the rule and said, okay, there's going to be a grace period after that. We're going to have to cut off on Thursday. And I believe me, I can be a lawyer just like they can, and I'll beat them at the game. we will prevail. So can you think of other examples? I know we're close on time here, but, you know, this is so broad. There's so much that can be said about this. This is a huge area. Huge area. And it gives you the sense maybe of as important as spanking is and all that, especially when they're little, that's a big deal. But especially as they get older, you know, where consequences come more into play, I think. Yeah?
I think one of the things that I see in this section you're going through is it appears what you're doing is pushing creative measures by which to create change that needs to happen.
Yeah.
Doesn't have to be done a particular way. Be creative. Whatever works to create the change, use it.
Yeah. Within reasonable limits, yeah, I would say for sure. I mean, there's a lot of creativity involved in parenting, you know. And again, there are guidelines, there are standard markers that we put down. We put down the rules about spanking and rebellion, all these things. There are certain things that are absolutes. You can't get creative in those areas. They just are what they are. But then there's a lot of other ground there that I think does allow room for the creativity, for the different ways of approaching things. And that can make a difference. That can make a big difference. Other thoughts or anything? Yeah.
One of the things we struggle with Zoe is she takes forever to eat her food.
She takes what?
Forever to eat her food.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And, I mean, one of the things, obviously, is you have to eat so much, you know, you have to eat your vegetables, you can't just eat all the, you know, things that you want to eat and
right.
all that. But there have been times when she's taken so long that she's had to miss her friend's birthday party.
Mm-hmm.
or, I think she's probably missed getting to go swimming or something like that. And just kind of like sticking to it instead of saying, well, you know, you can eat in the car or, you know, whatever. We'll say, hey, if you don't finish your food, if you're going to, you know, kind of pick at it and play, you know, play around and stuff,
yeah.
you're going to miss out on something that you'd rather be doing.
Yep. Yeah, food wars is a big area with kids, especially some kids more than others maybe. Had lots of discussions with parents about food, what I call food wars, and different ways that kids, you know, like they don't want to eat certain things. We get there's a lot of discussion about that. That could almost be a whole class. I don't quite want to open that up at this point because there's so much that could be said about that. But yeah, there's a lot of room for creative solutions. I've got some ideas on that, but you know, maybe we'll kind of tuck that away and talk about that sometime in one of our classes. Like I said, I hope once we get done, this section you see now what we're doing, we're talking about the tools. We're going to talk about reaching the heart, kind of the importance of that and some things that go into that. At the very end of a class, my plan is to have a sort of a practical section where we just look at specific case examples, so to speak, whether they be hypothetical or a story somebody tells, and then we'll sit and have a discussion about what happened there, good, bad, indifferent, what could have been done different. Whatever. So I'm still playing with how I'm going to do that exactly. I got some ideas, but during that section for sure, if we haven't covered it by then, we could have one on a food situation or two so we could talk about all that. Because that is a big deal for parents. It comes up a lot.
With spanking, you encourage to do it in private because of what you should do for the most part. With this, it could be a lot more open. Other people are aware of things. Like you go getting your coat, someone might see that. And so
yeah.
I would think as a parent, I'd want to be super in tune with my kids to encourage the right type of, you know, humility, if you want to say, but also be careful that they don't get resentful towards the parents because you're just constantly embarrassing them
right.
by the consequence, if that makes sense.
Right, yeah. So. I mean, sometimes, you know, the embarrassment of the moment can be a consequence, like in the
right.
in the coat. But there are ways it could turn ugly and become a, you know, if you're just mean-spirited as a parent or you're humiliating your kids in a way that's really inappropriate. That calls for judgment. It's hard to make a rule. But you're right to be thinking about that.
And I've even seen this as myself with Brian. If he does something a little bit, like he used to be better at something and he's getting worse, more disobedient, whatever, I find myself embarrassed that he's not as good as he was. And I'm thinking, if you get a kid that does something around other family, I can see a pride almost different. Well, you need to go fix it. You know, more of a trying to protect yourself instead of are
sure.
you really looking out for the best of your kid.
Right. Sometimes it's hard to trace out our motives and some of those things too, but I know what you're talking about. Yeah, that figures in. Because sometimes it's like, yeah, it's embarrassing. You're embarrassing your family, and you know, you shouldn't be doing that. it just depends on what it is, you know. But yeah, but if you have the extra added overreaction because they embarrassed you and they hurt your pride or made you look bad, yeah, now we got a problem on the part of the parent. So those things all come into play. All right, well, let me close this up, and we'll... pick up. Next week is the homecoming, so we don't have a class. And Sandy and I are going to be out of town, as it turns out, anyway. So no class next week, and we'll resume the following week. Same time, same channel otherwise. All right, 2 weeks from today. Read your article. I'll try and get copies of this to people who aren't here this morning, because I think this is going to be a really good discussion. We may take a class to discuss it. I haven't figured out exactly how that's going to play out, but I want to be able to go over that. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the practicality of what we are looking at and the fact that you give us the privilege of playing this role for a short time in the lives of your image bearers, our children. And we pray that we might do these things wisely, do them well, that you would give us the wisdom that is beyond even what we might innately expect of ourselves, a wisdom that comes from you because we ask. And thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.
Bob, I got a quick question.
Yeah.
Is there going to be anything going on in here first hour next week?
Not that I know of. I think a lot of times they're usually bringing food and stuff in here, and so I mean, I don't know. Stephen, do you know maybe if they typically just kind of, because there's so much commotion and stuff, they just decide to call it off. That's why they usually do it. So I thought
the tables too. Maybe decorating tables.
Yeah, they'll be all decorated and everything. It's just, it doesn't work out. So I'm anticipating that. I'm just say we're going to cancel the class and we'll come back next time.